In our Sunday morning Bible study, we're studying in the book of Hebrews. Within this book, written to Hebrew Christians of the first century, of course, applicable to us, the principles, within this book are many warnings as well as encouraging words for Christians about faith in Jesus Christ, primarily because it appears that these Hebrew Christians were leaning back toward their Judaistic roots, and were thinking of, quote, the better times, supposedly, of Judaism. So they needed to be told about the better things in Christ, and primarily that was the thrust. That's the thrust of the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto us by the prophets, Hebrew writer says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So it's trying to emphasize right off the bat that it didn't matter how good they felt under the old law, that they now were under the new law. And that things were definitely better, whether they appeared to be to them on the surface or not. And part of their difficulty, or the biggest problem they were having apparently, was in their faith, in their growth of their faith. In fact, we just completed the 11th chapter where there's faith mentioned in practically every verse. By faith, someone did this or did that. And it shows great men of action. Here we learn not only a good definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but we have pictured before us the many action heroes of that hero of faith chapter and down through the times from the beginning. Faith is the substance of the foundation of things hoped for. It's the evidence or the conviction or persuasion of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. In that chapter, we learn of the faithful worship of Abel as opposed to that of Cain. We learn the faithful walk of Enoch as he walked with God and was not. The faithful obedience of men of God such as Noah and Abraham and Moses, and countless others. You know, the entire life of the Christian is bounded by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, you know, you can get back on track and get yourself stronger if you learn that you're walking by faith and not by sight. There's a special spiritual way of seeing things rather than just the physical. Without this precious ingredient of faith, it is impossible to please God, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our faith is increased even as we hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're spiritually dead if we possess an inactive faith. James 2:26, faith without works is dead. Yet we're very much alive if faith continues to work by love. Galatians 5 and verse 6. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1 and 9 says, ultimately we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. So it's therefore necessary, absolutely necessary, that we abound in faith. That we abound in faithfulness before our Maker and before our Creator. 2 Peter chapter 1, in the context there, a reading of 1 through 8. Question. Have you ever wondered if each one who professes to be a Christian would have a greater faith than they have. What would happen if our faith was greater than what it is? What would happen? Could we do more things for God? Would we be more for God and for Christ? Well, this morning I want us to let us to consider three possible, if not inevitable, results of such a great faith, greater faith. Our lesson, what faith can do for you. What faith can do for you and for me. First, I was going to entitle it, What Faith Can Do. But I think I need to have you and me in the picture, you know, to make it more personal. What faith can do for you? Well, I think number one, and we mentioned it passing in a previous lesson, optimism would rule our lives. Optimism. You know, there's different ways of looking at life. An optimist sees an opportunity in every calamity and problem that comes along. But a pessimist sees a calamity in every opportunity. You've heard those situations where things were discussed in business meetings, where you have business meetings, or in various meetings. You've been the elder or deacon in elders and deacons meetings, or just in a church-wide meeting. How somebody said, well, we can't do that. Or we never did that before. And always, you know, that word can't. We used to hear, I don't know whether my daddy said it, because he didn't say a whole lot. He was more action than he was words. But Mama probably said, you know, don't use that word can't. Can't's not supposed to be in your vocabulary. I was thinking of this idea of being optimistic or being pessimistic, and I thought of, you know, the threat of snow. To me, it's a threat. Behind, and I came up with this thought. Behind every heavy snowfall of winter, youth sees a snowman and a sleigh ride. And a good hard snowball to throw. But those of us who are older see difficulty driving, don't we? We see slippery sliding slopes of snow-laden highways right around the bend. And it's really according to your viewpoint. Really according to how you see it. Because I can look back in my mind's eye and remember the days when our kids were small. And we were out at my mama and daddy's place on Drake's Branch, and they had a good snowfall that year, about 90, I don't know, must have been, Mike was born in 70, so been in the 70s, I guess. But there was a good snowfall that year. We could slide off that hill. And I remember, you know, sliding with my nephew and sliding with Mike, just a few months old, off of that hill. We didn't bother us too much that there was a fence at the bottom that you had to slide, come to a screeching halt before you reached it. But will we allow optimism, positive kind of way of looking at things, ruling our life, or will we allow the negative, the pessimistic way of looking at things, ruling our lives? We really need to be filled with optimism, don't we? Those of us who have faith in Christ and faith in the promises. You know, we think a lot about, and I've been talking about this because I've been in that 11th chapter of Hebrews about the faith of Abraham. Out of all the promises made to Abraham, we got a lot of promises made to us as Christians. A lot of promises made to us. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said there, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And then we have God's abundant mercy. 1 Peter 1 and 3 concerning that mercy, Peter says that he has begotten us unto a lively hope in the resurrection by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've got a lively hope. It's not dead. We have a hope beyond this life. Some people have faith They have love for one another. Greatest is still love, Paul said, of the three, faith, hope, and love. But we have hope as Christians. We have hope that there's something beyond what goes on in this life. What's going on, say, on Wall Street? You have to turn it off every once in a while, don't we? We have to turn those things off, or they can, those type things that are worldly can start to rule our lives. But that hope that we have has been amply provided for by Jesus, and his preparation has been made to the disciples, discouraged as they would be following his death upon the cross. He said, you know, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, he goes on to say, where I am, there ye may be also. We have that hope. We have that hope. Optimism or pessimism? Positive type looking at life or a negative way of looking at life? Sometimes in the wintertime, things get a little slower for us who are slowing down to start with. It's more like molasses. I'm not talking about syrup. Syrup comes out of the bottle pretty fast. Sorghum molasses. Any of you remember sorghum molasses when you're growing up? That comes out of the jar or whatever it's in a little bit slower. And that's sometimes the way we kind of slow down in the wintertime. But the bad effects of pessimism probably could be seen if you picture with me the Israelites after they'd come out of the land of Egypt. That was the most pessimistic bunch that you ever seen. Why? Two of those spies out of the spies that went into Canaan, they came back and said, you know, we can take the land. God's on our side. We can take the land. God is on our side. Ten came back and said, whew, there are giants in the land. We've seen like little old grasshoppers. Everything is giant. You know, the food is big. Everything is big. You know, it's like Texas, I guess, we think today. But he said, you know, we can't take that land. They were very pessimistic. In fact, they had little faith, if you really wanted the truth. They had little faith. And though they'd been bound in slavery in Egypt, they were in bondage to unbelief, and that caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Pessimism caused the one talent man untold anguish. We need to be wiser. We need to have more conviction than those unbelieving Israelites during that period of time of their history. And that faithless one talent man that took what he had and just buried it. Lord, look here. I return to you what you gave. It's no less. It's no more. The deeper conviction of faith, we need to see Jesus as he was and try to be like him. And what our hands find to do, we need to seek to do those things. Number two, what faith can do for you and for me. With faith, we'll search for opportunities to do good. Search for opportunities to do good. Been said that opportunity is what the strong man makes for himself, what the industrious man asks for, what the lazy man dreams about, what the weak man waits for, and what the wise man sees and makes the most of. And opportunity is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have, opportunity, Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. As we therefore have opportunity, did you ever let a moment pass or a opportunity pass, I guess, and there was something there that needed to be done, but time went on and it wasn't done? Nobody else did it. I mean, I may have expected somebody else to do it, or you may have expected somebody else to do it. It went undone. An opportunity lost. An opportunity lost. In that same context of Galatians 6 and 10, Paul talked about a number of things preceding, in the preceding nine verses that had to do with man's relationship with man. See, that's what he's talking about there in verse 10, is we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. You know, don't pat our pockets. Let's do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Are we supposed to help others? Yes. Are we supposed to help those who are not Christians? Yes. Are we supposed to help Christians? Yes. As we have opportunity. As we have opportunity. Are there needy people in this area? No. There couldn't be any needy people in this area. Most of them don't even speak our language. They couldn't be needy, or they speak English. Something I read in the paper. I wouldn't think like that. There's other churches in there. They're taking care of that. Maybe they're not. Maybe I can. Maybe somebody next door can't afford their heating bill. You've been knowing them for years. A lot of times two people stay in the same house and they don't soak up more heat than one. Some people have made it better by doing that. Times change. Time calls for changes to be made. You know, time cost sometimes for drastic and unusual measures. Bear one another burden. This verse 2 says in chapter 6, you fulfill the law of Christ. If you may be taken in a fault, verse 1 says, you which are spiritual, restore one, but be careful, lest you also fall. These are relationships with one another. These are things that are opportunities. Opportunities. Now every man will bear his own burden eventually. In other words, we'll give an accountable of what's going on in our lives. Look down at verse 7 if you got your Bibles open. Be not deceived, self-deception. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, do we need it happening? Does that say we it would be a good idea, or it would be a good thing, or we might ought to do it one of these days, or... No, it says you need to get to doing it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He that soweth to the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap everlasting life. And sometimes, like these people that were on the road from Egypt to Canaan, somebody said it would take maybe 2 weeks to get there. Don't you imagine they got tired of wandering around for 40 years trying to get there? They were weary. They were weary. They became tired. These Christians in the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews that the writer's writing to, Hebrew Christians, the first century, they were a little bit weary. They'd been Christians for a while, and things were not as easy, maybe, as they thought. Things were not going their way and looking the same way and looking as bright as they thought they ought to. And verse 9. chapter 6 of Galatians. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, it doesn't matter it doesn't matter how long you help somebody. It just seems like there's always somebody to help. Disaster relief. I just wondered whenever disaster, somebody's going to come up with the idea that not all the disasters are disastrous, like those hurricanes. There's hunger going on. Maybe it's going on because somebody's not working in the family. Don't feed that person. The man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But there are kids, there's somebody else in that family that may need something. Maybe somebody needs to come up with a disaster relief for non-disasters. You see these churches during Christmas time. You say, well, Linus, you're just thinking about it now. Well, you're right for this lesson. The church is now just unloading food by the truckloads to feed people. Now, either they're doing a bad thing in enabling these people to be lazy and not get jobs, or these people were in need of food 2 weeks ago, or a month ago, or 2 months ago, or 6 months ago. Of course, I always said when I was growing up, somebody wanted some money, that doesn't give them a job. Well, that's harder to do now, isn't it? Opportunities, though. Opportunities. If we have opportunity, let's do good. The Bible tells us much of Jesus' teaching and his life. And one of the things that's not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in so many words is what Peter said of Jesus, as recorded by Luke in Acts 10:38. He records there of Jesus that he went about doing good. He went about doing good. This doesn't mean you have to take go to the grocery store and buy about $200 worth of groceries for somebody. It may be somebody just needs encouraging, just needs a telephone call, right? Or they need a card or a letter. Some people just need to know that you know they exist. Hey, I'm here. Dennis asked an unusual question the other night, and I'm not going to tell you how I answered it, but she said, do you think we could ever become homeless? Do you think we could ever become homeless? It's possible. What if Social Security blows up and my pension blows up? And my health blows up like Genesis has? You could become homeless very easily. Now, I'm hopeful that I have some kids that were brought up right. Some church people that would see that I would be homeless and unable to take care of myself or whatever. But there are some people all alone that just need a telephone call, don't they? Don't they? Somebody that's in the hospital that just needs a visit or a telephone call and they need to hear a voice that they recognize. Or one that they don't, if there's nobody with a recognizable voice going to call them. To every man there openeth a way and ways. The high soul climbs the high. The low soul gropes the low. And in between on misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway or a low. And everyone decides the way that he will go. What faith can do for you, optimism ruling our lives, and we'll be seeking those things, opportunities to do good. He's speaking to the seven churches of Asia, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. John was told to write a number of words, a number of statements, warnings, and encouraging words to seven churches of Asia in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And one of the statements that's made again and again, speaking of great and precious promises to him that overcometh. Third point in our lesson, we can overcome the world. I'm not talking about taking over the world like a Roman Empire. Let's see what I am talking about. To him that overcometh, Jesus says there's a promise, chapter 2, verse 7, Revelation. He'll be given to eat of the tree of life. To him that overcometh, chapter 2, verse 11, shall not be hurt by the second death. Chapter 3, verse 5, to him that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. To him that overcometh, chapter 3, 21, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. What faith can do for you? In John 12:31, we learn that Satan is the prince of the world. So when we speak of overcoming, the Bible speaks of overcoming or overcoming the world, we're talking about overcoming Satan and his world. Read Ephesians chapter 6, verses about 10 and following, where it speaks about the Christian's armor, the shield of faith, and the other pieces of armor that are essential in fighting Satan. Satan is real. My God is real. God is alive. We don't have any songs about Satan is alive, do we, in our book? Oh, we don't want to hear about Satan. We don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about everlasting punishment. But it's there just as sure as we're here. As Jesus was beginning his earthly ministry, right after being baptized of John in the Jordan, and hearing the words of the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," immediately taken away into the desert. For 40 days, 40 nights, he's without food, water, and he's tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus resists. He resists, and he's victorious. We're told by God's word in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober. Sober-minded, not talking about whether you're drinking or not drinking, but be sober. Be able to think about things. Be of a good mind, good thinking. Be vigilant, watchful. Just like that watchman on the watchtower back in the old days would watch out for the enemy coming toward the city. Be vigilant because your adversary. An adversary is somebody who's against us. It's not somebody coming to take you where you ought to go. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes I talk about my dog like that. He's going around trying to eat everything in the house. He's going around seeking what he may devour. But, you know, I may be joking about that. There's no joking about this. There's no joking about this. Now, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then it says in the next verse, whom resist steadfast in faith. Brethren, if we don't have strong faith, Satan is going to take over. Satan says, gotcha. Gotcha. Make no mistake. If we're not on guard, if we are weak in our faith, we kind of know whether we are strong as we ought to be in our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Are we listening to the Word of God lately? More than usual? Are we studying God's Word more now than we used to? We better start doing it. But if we are not on guard, the battle to overcome Satan will be lost. And our hope, whatever hope we have for an eternal life, will grow dim and ultimately will fade away into oblivion. John says in 1 John 5, 4 and 5 that the only way to gain the upper hand with Satan is by our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who's he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he won't be alone. Not alone. I cannot do it alone. The waves run fast and high, the fogs close all around. The light goes out in the sky, but I know that we too shall win in the end, Jesus and I. I could not guide it myself, my boat on life's wild sea. There's one who sits by my side, who pulls and steers with me. And I know that we too shall safe enter port, Jesus and I. It was the Apostle Paul who said, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. What can faith do for you? It can make our lives be ruled by optimistic thinking, can't it? It can cause us to seek opportunities to do good, and it can help us to overcome Satan and his world. We encourage you, and I encourage myself, to increase our faith, to increase my faith. Tonight, or this afternoon, really, the importance of Bible study. The importance of Bible study. Is it important? Come this afternoon. We'll study together. Reason together, as Isaiah said. Words of God. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and have not confessed that before men, why not confess that this morning? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, turning your back on sin, and looking to Jesus, looking to His blood. Now, His blood is reached and was shed in His death. We reach that blood when we're baptized into Christ. Read Romans 6, 3 through 5. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death, he says. And that like as Christ was raised from the grave, we're raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Then, as the early Christians do, he continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and prayer, fellowship with one another. And without those ingredients, it's going to be a very weak life that we live. Our faith needs to grow. We're coming toward the end of another year. How's this year been for you? If you're a Christian, you need our prayers on your behalf. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do it today as we stand, I would say.